I want to return to the book of Haggai, looking at the way the Lord sent the prophet to encourage the people in the building of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple after their captivity in Babylon. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us to make progress this afternoon. We pray that you would bless us to be encouraged and strengthened about the business of building your house, your temple, in this place in which you have placed us. And I just pray, Father, that you would encourage all of us in our roles, and we pray that you would just bless us to have a spirit that's desiring to be about the work as we leave here this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Buildings don't just happen. Churches don't just happen. And as someone mentioned during the lunch period, it is God that adds to the church daily those that should be saved. But in almost every case, there is some work that's going on when that addition occurs. And so I want us to look at this again, and I want to look at the vision that we have displayed for us in Solomon's temple as he had completed the temple and the building of it in 1 Kings. If you want to be turning there, please do so. I'm not going to give a lot of specifics today. There is one or two specific things that I'd like for us to mention, but hopefully this will be preparatory for moving forward with more specifics in the future. Now, when the Queen of Sheba came to see the temple and to see Solomon, she had heard a report about how wonderful everything was. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, she came to Jerusalem in verse 2 with a great train, camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now, that's a picture of what it is that we want to have. We want to have a situation where the Lord's blessings are upon our church. The men and women that are here are happy. They're well fed. They're well clothed. They have jobs to do, and they're doing them. And they're organized. And they're functioning in a productive way. And we want that situation to be a witness to others. And they can say, "Hey, I've heard about that church. I want to go see what's happening there. Those people are functioning in a different way. And they're being blessed by God." And so that's what we're after. And this is a state of being that we read about in Leviticus chapter 26. Now, I'm going to read a few verses there, but remember what we read in Haggai chapter 1, the people weren't being fed. They weren't being satisfied. But listen to what God says in Leviticus chapter 26 that he will do for his people when they are obedient. He says, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." Notice how all of these blessings always center around the sanctuary, around the house of God. Leviticus 26:2. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land." So again we see how the obedience of the people centers around the house of God, around the sanctuary. They're obedient and God blesses them. This is what was not happening in Haggai, and Haggai encourages them and strengthens them to be obedient. So that's what was happening in Solomon's day. Solomon was centered, his ministry was centered around the house of God. The people enjoyed the work they were doing. They were prosperous, and God blessed them. Now, I want us to understand that when the Old Testament looked forward and saw the New Testament, it saw this happening. It saw the building of the temple of God and people coming to build it and being prosperous as they did so. For instance, to steal something from next time's sermon, look with me at Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. This is a messianic prophecy of the way things would be in our day, in the New Testament age. And Zechariah says in chapter 6, verse 15, "They that are far off," that's us, we Gentiles, "they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." And so the Old Testament looks forward to our day. And it says that we Gentiles are going to come and be occupied with building the house of God and be blessed in doing so. Now turn with me to the New Testament. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Let's get with me down to verse 16. "Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So what do we have here? We have a picture of the Old Testament looking forward to the New Testament and saying, the people of the Gentiles, those from afar, are going to come and build the temple of God and be blessed in doing so. We open the New Testament. What do we see the apostles doing? They, as master builders, are laying the foundation, and others are building these individual churches like at Corinth upon that foundation. And so, indeed, the people at Corinth that God calls, that he converts, that he gives his spirit to, that he quickens, They come and they begin to build in the house of God. And this is how the people of God are blessed. They are not blessed out in isolation. That's not the picture. We don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the people of God come into the church of God, into the assembly of God, and they build. Now, there's one thing that I want us to see. There is a division of labor here. Now, if you went back to Solomon's temple, and the people that were hewers of stone had decided, I don't want to do this. I want to be a weaver of fabric. And they had left the stone quarries and gone over and started in the loom and in the making of the fabrics, there would have been chaos. If the people that were supposed to hew down the cedars and transport them down to the site where the temple was to be built had said, well, you know, I really don't like this. I want to be a coppersmith. That wouldn't have worked. And if the metal workers had wanted to go and be priests, that wouldn't work. Now, let's just think for a moment. If there's a great building to be built, there has to be organization. There has to be structure. There also has to be a plan. The people that built the Empire State Building didn't just go out and start digging the foundation one day and decide, well, we're going to do this ad hoc. We're just going to start building, and we believe that one day we'll get our act together, and we want to have a big building. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know how it's going to function, but we believe we can do it. There had to be someone that could paint the vision. There had to be someone that could describe what it is that we are trying to build. There had to be architects that could translate the vision into something that's doable. There had to be engineers that could design the different parts to make them work together. And then there had to be the actual construction and monitoring of the progress. Now, brothers and sisters, that same thing is true at Grace Covenant Church in Gadsden, Alabama. Do you think that the workers that were actually building the temple told Solomon how to do it? No. Solomon gave the vision. Solomon told them what the vision was and what they were to do. Now, listen, I want us to keep the vision in focus here. When the Queen of Sheba came to see the temple and to see Solomon, she found workers and men and servants and women that were happy. They weren't being beaten by Solomon. Solomon did not have them in a situation where they were under his thumb and he was grinding them like powder. He wasn't browbeating them. But somehow there came to be a communication between Solomon and his servants to the point that they were all working for the same thing and in concert, and they were happy and enjoying doing it. But my point is this. There had to be someone who painted the vision. Now again, Solomon did not do this from scratch himself. Solomon's vision that he painted for his servants was based upon what God told Moses how to build the tabernacle and how the layout should be and where the altar should be and what should be in the holy place, in the most holy place. But Solomon's temple was in advance. over what Moses had been told to do. But Solomon got the vision from what God had said, and Solomon was able to communicate that to the people in such a way that it inspired them to do what was necessary. Now, I think all of us would agree that on the construction site, there had to be someone that was in charge and someone who followed. In other words, there had to be superintendents. There had to be people who were held accountable, that Solomon would hold accountable. Now, I'm going to say some things that could be a little bit sensitive. In the building of this church in Gadsden, Alabama, in Grace Covenant Church, the people that are responsible are Matt Carpenter and me for painting the vision, for inspiring the people, for encouraging the people. Matt and I are the elders of this church, and God will hold us responsible for doing that. Now, does that mean that we are lords over God's heritage? No. Does that mean that we in any way show oppression or any way hurt God's children? No. That is against, that would be contrary to what we should be wanting to do. But I want you to know something. I feel the weight of needing to be the elder in this church. I need to start functioning like an elder. And I think Brother Matt does too. Now, what does this mean? Well, listen. It has weighed upon me the past several weeks. This is weighed on me heavy. James says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, let not many be masters. Let there not be many masters in God's house, because theirs is the greater condemnation. If we're going to build the house of God here, Matt and I bear a tremendous responsibility in setting the vision, inspiring the people, and moving the work forward. Now, we can't do it all. Solomon didn't do all those things. It wasn't Solomon that went out and built the laver. It wasn't Solomon that went out and built the throne or even the steps of the throne. But Solomon gave direction and said, this is where we're going to build the temple, and this is how we're going to build the temple. And somehow, he inspired the people to follow. Let me read that verse in James. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, what is it that we are? We're masters. Does that word scare you? It does me. It scares me. We need your prayers that we would function the way God means for us to function. And if our church is languishing, and if you are not properly clothed, and you're not properly organized, and you're not satisfied in the food you're getting, the drink you're getting, the clothing you're getting, and if you're not working toward the same vision, it's our fault. Paul told the elders at Ephesus to take heed, as is Acts 20, verse 28, to take heed therefore unto yourselves, that is to us personally, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Does that word scare you? We are overseers, superintendents. I remember an experience I had when I worked for the power company. You know, the job of the engineer was to design. And we were supposed to make drawings that showed how the electrical systems were to be built and the way they were supposed to look when the crew got through making them, building the electrical systems. Well, I remember on one particular occasion that I had designed something, and I said, here's the way it should look. And, you know, it went through my boss, he approved it, and when it went out, eventually it got out to the crew, and they went out to the field, and they were in the process of building what I told them to build. And I got a call from the foreman. He said, I want you to come out here and look. He said, I want you to come out here and look at this. And I am so glad that he called me out there, because if he had actually done what I had put on the piece of paper in the design, there could have been big problems. Things wouldn't have worked right. It would have been dangerous. So he said, don't you think that we should modify this? And I said, oh, yeah, sure, you're right. You are exactly right. Now, the fact that a person is in a position of defining the vision does not mean that there is no give and take. It doesn't mean that there can't be feedback. Paul was in a position, as we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 3. He was the master builder. And yet, he could say things like, about women. He said to the church at Corinth, when Phoebe comes, you do whatever she tells you to do. Whatever needs she has, you help her and you take directions from her. Now, he wasn't telling her to get up in the pulpit and preach a sermon. But in the construction of the church, of the temple at Corinth, there was a role for that sister to play. And Paul was telling, I believe, the congregation, including the elders, you listen to this sister. And when she tells you that she needs something, you be open to that and you be attentive to that. So what I'm saying is, the fact that there must be organization, and that there must be someone in charge and ultimately responsible, does not mean that there's not feedback, there's not suggestion, there's not cooperation. I imagine that if Solomon had said, you know what, we're going to build this temple with a span of so many feet, and here are the beams that we're going to use. If the guy that was to build that had looked at his plans, I don't think Solomon even built the plans. I think somebody else probably drew the drawings. But if the foreman on the job site had come back and said, King Solomon, I know you said you wanted it to be this way, but doing it this way will cause the building to collapse. Solomon was wise enough that he would say, well, let's see how we can modify the plan to make it work. Now, the thing that drove everything was the vision of how the temple would look when it was finished. And everybody was bought into that. Now, listen, if there had been a worker on the job site that said, you know, I don't like the way this temple is facing, I think the temple ought to face north and not east. That worker has to make a choice. Either he can say, well, I'm going to trust Solomon that it's supposed to be facing east, or I have got to just go find another project to work on. Now, that doesn't mean that if he believes it should be pointing north, he comes to Solomon and say, why is this pointing east? And Solomon says, well, because over here in the Word of God, it said that the tabernacle should face east. And we're building the temple based on the outline of the tabernacle, so we're going to make it face east as well, just like God said. Hopefully, the worker would say, oh, now I see. Now I can build. Now we can move forward. I'm happy. Thank you. If, like I said, though, there was something that was not specifically revealed, like the span, perhaps, of a particular beam, and the worker said, Solomon, this is not going to work. It's going to collapse when you do this. There could be a modification of the plan at that point. But still, even having said all of that, there was somebody that had to be in charge and that had to lay out the vision and had to say, this is how we're going to organize and this is how we are going to proceed in the building of this house. Now, I'm picking on Matt and me this morning, and this afternoon too. We desperately need your prayers that we could start functioning the way God means for elders to function. Now listen to some of the things that God says about elders. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, perhaps sometimes we preachers would say, well, you need to give us the double honor, and we point out that that means money, and we want to double our salary because we think we're doing a good job. That's the wrong emphasis. And what Matt and I want to do is the ruling well part. We want to find a way to rule and lead this church so that we can build the house of God together. 1 Peter 5:2. Peter says, feed the flock of God, talking to elders. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It is our job to take the oversight of this congregation. Do you know something? Matt and I are going to give an account on the judgment day for the welfare of your soul. Now, all of us are our brother's keeper. We have a duty to each other. You, as a non-elder, have a duty to your brothers and sisters and to Matt and me. But when the final analysis is done and the judgment is made, you're not going to give an account for this church, as far as I can tell from Scripture. But I am, and Matt is. Okay, we don't need to get discouraged. We need to remember the vision, what it is we're trying to do. We're trying to build a house of God full of glory and servants that are happy and joyful and are rejoicing in the service of God. So let's don't get too weighted down with this, because I get get depressed sometimes thinking about the gravity of it. It is our role to teach the congregation what the house of God should look like. It's not your role to define it. It's our responsibility to tell you what God has said in His Word regarding the plan and what the church will look like if we can be successful. Now, again, what I'm advocating and what I'm encouraging us to think about is not a one-way street. If Matt and I paint a picture of something about the church of God and how it should function, and you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Matt and Brother Mike, and this needs to be done in private. You say, Brother Matt and Brother Mike, have you considered what God said in His book in this certain particular place, in this certain case? You most certainly have a right and an obligation to do that. And we need to consider that and modify our vision if we need to and be willing to even publicly say, well, what we taught last week was wrong because Brother so-and-so came to us and showed us in the Word of God how that this is not truly what God said. Nevertheless, It is our responsibility to give you the vision. It's our responsibility to make sure that the parts are working together and working properly and that progress is being made. And listen to this in 2 Timothy 2, 24-25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We're not to come to you and say, you know, I want to beat you over the head. You know what? I saw a sign one time on a office wall. It said, the beatings will continue until morale improves. That's not the spirit of this kind of leader that God's talking about in here. But we are to instruct, and we are to teach, and to take the oversight of this building project. There is a passage that I want us to turn to briefly, and maybe this and one or two more passages, and we'll be through this afternoon. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are the chapters that deal with the administration of spiritual gifts in the church. Now, what is the goal of the administration of these spiritual gifts? It's the edification or building up of the church. And so Paul gives instructions on how these gifts are to be administered. And he does so in a way, and we'll just pick up at 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ. And this is a little bit of a different metaphor from the building, but the same thoughts apply. And members in particular, and God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing and do speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, I'm going to stop right there just a moment. Let's leave to one side the discussion of the continuance of these miraculous spiritual gifts for just a second. Some major points we can get from this. We all don't function in the same way. We are not all gifted the same way. And we all do not have the same roles. There are some government. There are some helpers. There are some of gifts of mercy. But I'll say a couple things about this. No one has all the gifts. And no one has none of the gifts. We cannot function if we've got a big leader who can't lead and nobody follows. But in the same breath, we cannot make progress when everybody is a follower and nobody is a leader. So someone has to take up the mantle and say, I don't know that I'm the best person in the world for this job, and I have my faults and my sins and my frailties, but I have got to take that responsibility. We won't ever prosper if we don't. And that's true for every person in this building this morning. If you are a member of this church, you have a vital role to play in the building of the house of God. We need your prayers. as the leaders, as the elders in this congregation who will be responsible, please pray for us that we can have the leadership. I know we've got it on our list of prayer requests, but I'm asking you, please pray for us that we could take this role and take it seriously. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 continues talking about these gifts and how they function together, and not everyone speaks with tongues and all of that kind of thing. But what is it, dearly beloved? What is it that holds it all together? It's 1 Corinthians 13. It's love. It's love. And here's the love that Paul describes. He says in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13:2, although I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I've read John Gill backwards and forwards, and I've memorized everything he had to say. I wish. But even if that were true, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. It's useless. It's harmful. A strong, knowledgeable leader without love is a detriment to the house of God. Well, same thing is true about the other gifts in the church. What if you are a giver? That's your gift. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, you're a martyr. If you don't have love, it profits me nothing. Here's what love is that holds all this together. Love suffers long. I don't like suffering. Do you? There's a name for people like you if you do. Right, Seth? Psychological name for people that like to suffer? I don't like suffering. But if I love someone, I will suffer them long. I will keep on suffering because I love them. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Even though a brother or sister may have a spirit that I covet, or maybe it's just natural for them to be charismatic and interact with people, or maybe they have a preaching gift that I wish I could preach like that, or maybe they have a servant spirit that I don't have. It's wrong for me to envy that person. It's not love. Love rejoices at what the other person has been given by God. That's what love is. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Dearly beloved, if we're going to function as a church, and as a body, and as builders of God's temple in this place, this kind of stuff must characterize our relationships. We cannot be harboring ill feelings, suspicions, malcontent, or anything like that. And if we are, we need to repent of that. We need to confess it, and we need to seek redress. We need to do whatever it takes to get rid of that. God has given us steps to doing that. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. In other words, they're optimistic. Optimistic. Hopeth all things. The people in Haggai's day were pessimistic. Oh, we started building, and these enemies came over here, and they did this, that, and the other. They're all around us. We're such a little people. We're out here in the middle of paganism. Yeah, God delivered us after 70 years in captivity, just like He said He would, but now look at us. Look at this little bitty temple we're trying to build. It's not like the first one was. Woe is us. We serve an Almighty God. His arm is not shortened that He cannot save. His arm is not made impotent in Gadsden, Alabama, in Grace Covenant Church. Love states the positive and says, I believe, I hope, I trust, I'm going to be optimistic. I'm going to believe the best of my brother and sister. I'm going to work for their good. I'm going to be there when they need me. Charity never fails. It will never end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So forth. That's the glue that makes it work. Solomon's servants loved him. They were bought into the vision that he had painted. And they were working to help him accomplish it. And they were working as one. It was so much one that what they did could be described as Solomon doing it. It is sad to think about Solomon, because in the chapter after the Queen of Sheba comes to see him, in chapter 11, it describes how he married many strange wives from the nations around about. God said, you shouldn't go into them and they shouldn't come into you, and yet he did, and they led his heart astray, and God responds by tearing the kingdom away from him. But we're not even going to think about that part. Let's don't think about that. Let's think about the happy state where there was unison and there was a joyful participation in the work. Now, here's Haggai. Haggai comes to a people. They were supposed to be building the house of God. They were concentrating on things other than that. Things that they thought would make them happy. It could have been, I don't know, recreation, education, relaxation, something. But they weren't building the house of God. And Haggai tells them, look, you've got holes in your pockets. The food you're eating doesn't have nutrients. The clothes you're wearing won't keep you warm. What's the problem? It's not in your work. You're sowing plenty. You're dealing with money. You're trying to manage your money, and you're eating the food. But it's all of it is to no avail. Why? Because it's not centered in the house of God. Your efforts, your labors are not central. They're not focused. He said, if you will change, if you will repent, if you will consider your ways and what you're doing, and if you will start building the house according to the way the plan was made, and if you will get organized, and if you will submit to your role, God will bless you. God will prosper this work. I believe with all my heart that that's still true, and that's true for us here today. Now, I didn't talk to Matt before I preached this sermon, and I hope he's with me on this. We need to somehow find a way to paint a picture of what we need to be doing specifically that you can buy into. It's a two-way street. We're not dictators. But we've got to get about doing that. And I want you to pray for us that we could do that and communicate it in a way that makes sense and that encourages you. Now, I didn't get beyond the elders today, and that leaves it on our shoulders. So pray for us that we could come back to you and say, here are things that we feel like the church needs to do. Now, we don't have all the wisdom in the world, but we want to lead the church forward in the building of the house here. Pray for us. Did I say that already? Pray for us. Now, one thing that we Well, I'll tell you what, let's stop right there and pray, and then I'll tell you about this. Father, I pray that you would help especially Matt and myself to fill the role that you've called us to. We feel inadequate. We feel unworthy. And yet, Father, we find ourselves here. Now, Lord, we're not wanting to be lords over your heritage, but we do, Father, desperately want to see your church in this place prosper. And, Father, us functioning together and leading and shepherding and encouraging and strengthening. Now, Lord, help us to be clear and accurate and scriptural in the things that we encourage the people to do. And I pray that you would be glorified, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.